bet you could do this on the guitar, Rick. You didn't pay attention to the directions. It said, get up, everybody, and sing, but that's okay. That's okay. We are family. We are family. In Jesus, we are family. I've returned to these words from a theologian named Robert Neville a few times in recent months, but I want to share them again. Christianity is first and foremost about being kind. Sometimes it is hard to tell in what kindness consists, but some obvious and upfront meanings of kindness should be affirmed before stumbling on hard cases. These include being generous, sympathetic, willing to help those in immediate need, and ready to play roles for people on occasions of suffering, trouble, joy, and celebration that might more naturally be played by family or close friends who are absent. Saying Christianity is about being kind, and a part of what it means to be kind is to be a little bit like family for each other, to be there when things are going rough, trouble, suffering, to be there when things are going well, when there is joy and things to be celebrated. So family images are pretty prominent in the gospel reading for this morning from the Gospel of Mark. But they're difficult family images, very difficult. It seemed like kind of an odd choice of a scripture for World Communion Sunday. I mean, World Communion Sunday is a celebration, color, look at it, it's beautiful up here. And into that dropped these very challenging words. Well, it was the lectionary text, this three-year cycle of readings that many mainline Protestant and Catholic Church and the Catholic Church use. And I thought, well, you know, when you're given theological lemons, you try to make theological lemonade. I just wish the lemons weren't quite this sour. So let's dive in. The words of Jesus, especially in our contemporary context, are difficult and harsh, and I don't think we should think anything otherwise. Because in our contemporary context, we know divorce is not an uncommon phenomenon. And many take these words quite literally. No divorce, period. No matter how grim, no matter how painful, no divorce, period. The obligation is to stay together. I recall a situation in another pastorate. And it has been a while ago, so don't try to think of who in this congregation this story applies to, because it doesn't apply to any of you. It's not about anybody here. But I was in a pastorate, and a woman in one of the churches where I was pastor was having a pretty difficult time in her marriage. And she came to me and shared that with me. Her husband had really pretty much given up on the relationship. There was no closeness, no intimacy, and he didn't want to change. He didn't want to change anything about the relationship at all. And it was hurting, hurtful, and frustrating to her. Well, her husband was not a member of my congregation. He was a member of another church, a church that might be described as more fundamental in its beliefs, took Scripture more literally. And she said, the pastor of that church wants to see me. Will you come with me? And I agreed to do that. And so the two of us, this woman and I, went into this pastor's office. And we began to have a conversation, and it pretty soon became clear that for him, his understanding, his reading of the Bible was that unless her husband had been sexually unfaithful, there was no grounds for her to seek any kind of divorce. And I said to him that I thought unfaithfulness happened in all kinds of ways. And that if somebody had really no investment in a relationship so that it was really hurtful to one person and didn't want to change at all, that in its own way was a kind of unfaithfulness. He wasn't very convinced by that. My parishioner did end up getting a divorce. Not anything to be celebrated, but maybe the thing that she needed to do at that time in her life. I think these words about Jesus on divorce need to be put in two contexts. The first is the historical context in the time of Jesus. In the time of Jesus, divorce was a completely male prerogative, and the men didn't need much reason to ask for divorce. They got tired of the woman, didn't like her cooking or house cleaning or something. The male could simply say, "We're done." And when that happened, women were often left destitute. Women had virtually no economic power, no economic rights. So if their husband got tired of them, they were out on the streets. And it was a pretty grim situation for them. So I think it's helpful to remember that as a part of the context for Jesus' words. One might say that Jesus was really here trying to care for the vulnerable. And the passage that follows this, where Jesus welcomes the little children, shows how much Jesus cared for the vulnerable. It is a warm and tender scene, and we put that into sort of our historical context and think of kids coming up for children's time, and it's all grand. In the time of Jesus, children were also very vulnerable, not simply because they were small, but because sometimes they were considered simply an economic burden. Jesus cared about the vulnerable, and perhaps a part of his words about divorce in this context are a way to care for the vulnerable. The other context in which we need to put these words is the context of the entire Bible as a whole. In the entire Bible, the Bible is really a love story. It's a story about God's love for humankind, God's desire for humankind to make the best out of life, for human beings to have rich and abundant and joyful life, and for human beings to work together to create a better world. So when marriage is deeply painful, when neither person is growing or developing, or even worse, when there may be abuse, put in the context of the whole Bible, I really can't see Jesus saying, "Look, I don't care how bad things are. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." I have a difficult time thinking that that's sort of Jesus' end, bottom line, no more to talk about. Not when I think about the context in Jesus' time, and not when I think about the whole sweep of the Bible and God's love for humankind. But here is just another angle on that story. There is something special that happens when people in relationships, including marriage, work through issues and difficulties together. We learn, we grow, we develop as we're in long-term relationships with each other. A therapist named Michael Eigen, whose works I really enjoy reading, once said that his therapist said to him, as he was thinking about marriage, "Marriage isn't what you think. It's two people telling truth to each other, helping to mitigate the severity to yourself." Basically, it's a relationship in which you're honest, and when the honesty is difficult, you're there to also be supportive. Over time, we learn how to be more truthful with our partners, and we learn how to be there for each other, helping them learn and grow. And when relationships end, we lose that opportunity, that unique opportunity to learn and grow and develop and change. And we need others. We need people who know us and who encourage us and who can tell the truth to us and who can support us when that truth is difficult. That's the possibility for marriage, all kinds of marriage. That's the possibility. And I think Jesus recognized that in this passage. Jesus wanted those kinds of marriages for people. And hence, I think those strong words about cautionary words about divorce. Now, I do want you to hear me very, very clearly here. I do think there are situations, difficult, painful situations, in which divorce is the best of a difficult set of choices, the healthiest choice. But the sad part of it is every marriage begins with the hope that it will develop into that kind of relationship where people grow and develop and learn and nurture from one another and care for one another. And when that ends, there is a certain sadness to it, because Jesus wants those kinds of relationships in our lives. But that kind of truth-telling and supportive relationship isn't limited to married couples. It's also the kind of relationship, at least at some level, that God desires for people together in the family of faith. You're probably wondering when I was going to get back to that. We had to take a pretty long detour because, frankly, you can't just read those words of Jesus and let him go and talk about something else. You can't. But I love how a Lutheran pastor, some of you know her work, Nadia Bolz-Weber, puts this. When she holds classes for people joining her church, she says that she tells them this. This community will disappoint them. It's a matter of when, not if. We will let them down, or I'll say something stupid and hurt their feelings. I invite them on this side of their inevitable disappointment to decide if they'll stick around after it happens. If they choose to leave when we don't meet their expectations, they won't get to see how the grace of God can come in and fill the holes left by our community's failure. And that's just too beautiful and real to miss. I've started telling everybody who's joining our church that same thing. There are going to be times when, as a community, we may let you down. It's maybe not a bad reminder to all of us who are part of this congregation. I may say something stupid. Yeah, that's probably inevitable. I will. And sometime that might be hurtful. And I hope in those times, for me, you'll let me know when I've blundered and hurt you. And if it's somebody else in the community, if you're hurting because somebody said something that hurt you, I hope you'll let me know. And I do hope you'll stick around. Because it's as we are together as a family of faith, speaking truth to each other, supporting each other, loving each other, caring for one another, caring about how it is we learn and grow and develop, that things happen that are just too good and beautiful to miss. And I do understand that there are times in the life of churches when something happens that is almost irreparable. But at its best, we're a family that cares for each other, that hangs in there with each other, that seeks to help each other learn and grow and develop. We want you to be your best you. And we want to be our best us. And part of the way we do that is just hanging together. But if we are family for each other, one of the things that's remarkable about the family of the church is this: there is always room for more. See, the church doesn't really care about family planning in that way. Chalk that up to one of those stupid things that just came into my head. See, we want our family to be really big. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm not encouraging any of you to necessarily increase the membership of the church by natural means. That's a whole other issue. I mean, I am encouraging you to invite people. My mind is going places it ought not to be going right now. But there's always room because God's love is always bigger than any gathered group. God's arms always stretch out wider than any group of people. Some of us have been getting together on Wednesdays and talking about the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke is really clear that the good news of great joy that comes in Jesus is for all people. The reach of God's love is never just this family. There's always room for more. And I do have just one other little illustration here, musical illustration. We're going to get there. Oops. So, here we go. See if this works. Another little flashback.
There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one. There are people dying. Oh, when it's time to lend a hand to life, the greatest gift of all. We can't go on pretending day by day that someone somewhere will soon make a change. All a part of God's great big family. And the truth, you know, love is all we need.
Beyond the world, beyond the children, beyond the ones who make a brighter the day. So let's start giving.
Our lives are, and our faiths are inextricably intertwined. We are the world. Our hearts ache and break when we see a little boy washed up on a Turkish shore. Our hearts ache and break when students go into a college classroom and don't come out. All the children of the world, in a way, are our children. And all of them deserve to be blessed by Jesus. And all of them deserve to be blessed by the people who call upon Jesus. Yes, in Jesus, we have a special connection to one another. We are family. But in Jesus, we're also connected to all God's people. On this World Communion Sunday, remember, we are family in Christ, and in Christ, we are the world. So, we're going to try to make that just a little bit real. After church, if you'd like, on a couple tables in the narthex and atrium are these nice, really nice, nifty little note cards. Picture of the church, you can fold them in half, and there's envelopes. And there are address slips. Mostly United Methodist churches, mostly in the United States, a few overseas. I'm going to invite you to grab a card and an envelope and an address slip and take the card home and just pen a little note. Now, one version of the note may say, our pastor came up with this really crazy idea that told us to send you a note, so here it is, enjoy it. Or you may say, on this World Communion Sunday, we're thinking and praying about you. Just put First United Methodist Church, put a stamp on it, and send it off. There are a few international ones, so you know if you want to spend a little more postage, they're there. Like I said, most of them are United Methodist churches. There's a lot of churches in the Duluth community of all denominations, but I'd invite you to think about doing that. Just a small way to say that we're connected in Jesus Christ, And in Christ, we are the world. We are family in Christ. And in Christ, we are the world. Amen.